Okay, last week we started in Matthew 6. This week, Joe, you just completely did the right thing. I mean, no, that's fine. You did exactly what the Lord led you to do. And I've been toying with some stuff over the last couple of days. The Lord's been working. Many of you don't know about the week I've had. And some people found out a really hard way Friday night about the week I've had. And I offered them an apology later because it's just been a struggle, to say the least. You talk to somebody on one night, and the next day you find out they're gone, and you find out why, and there's a lot of questions that are left. And in ministry, you deal with a lot of things like that, but you don't understand the circumstances. So this message may go a completely different direction. I know where I'm supposed to start, except for the fact that last week I told you we were skipping something, and this week we're not. So I think the Lord opened my eyes to something, and even through this morning, there's a few things we need to talk about as we continue this message. Matthew chapter 6 is where we started last week. We're going to keep there. We're really, this eye of the storm has kind of turned into the message that the eye of the storm spoke, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're really going to take some time to focus on this. But in no way, shape, or form are we trying to, am I trying to say that I can preach this sermon in my own accord, because it's not me. But Joe really did touch on a couple of things this morning during his meditation, which I fully believe was the Lord led you there. So we're just going to, you know, I pray each week that everything comes together in his way, his time, and how he wants it. And I mean, Joe and I had not spoken until, I mean, I looked at him and said, "Can you do this?" And he goes, "Yeah." And then he pulls his Bible out and he goes, "But I don't know on what." And just starts to look, you know what I mean? But the fact of the matter is that last week we opened this up. We talked about a little bit. Let's recap a little bit about what the Sermon on the Mount is. We've got the Beatitudes, and that was one of the first Sunday night studies I did. I opened up and talked about the Beatitudes a little bit. Then we talked about the parables. And as I've gone back and looked over things, these are things that are not recorded. Because I started in July, and we recorded the first message, I believe it was September the 16th of 2016, or September something of 2016. It was the homecoming of that year. That was the first message we recorded and started putting online here at the church. So we've got a couple months worth of messages that are not online. And I've gone back and looked at a couple of those things, and I'm not re-preaching them or resharing them, but I know that's where we started. Now, eventually we may end up, I think we can use the scripture for everything. But so what we're looking at here, if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, you see that Christ opened up with the Beatitudes. He then gets into the life of a human. As we talked this morning with Sunday school, God really attacked humanity and took it under his own advisement to destroy the life that was on this earth, minus a select few. Now, does that mean that Noah was, you know, you mentioned about the perfect, Noah was found perfect. According to translation, does that mean that Noah was sinless? No. I don't believe that at all. I think that's something that's getting lost in translation a little bit. I believe that Noah was willing to listen, and Noah was willing to do and teach what the Lord had led him to do and teach. That's the thing. Noah had faith, and how do I know that? Well, Noah spent 120 years building a boat to float on water that had never been seen before because it had never rained. At some point, I think Noah probably was sitting there going, I'm either dumb or he's going to show out. I have a feeling if he kept building the boat, he knew God was going to show out at some point. And when it happened, he wanted to be on the safe side of that conversation. Because the reality is that when God closed the door to that ark, no one got in, no one got out, and they were in it for a year or more. So here we are looking at the stories of faith throughout Christianity, and we get to Christ at the Sermon on the Mount, and the first thing that he attacks in the human nature, I guess, one is he talks about the Beatitudes. The next is he then goes into conversation about us being salt and light. We talked about that not too long ago, so I'm not going to get back into that conversation. But all of these things are starting to fall together into place. I honestly have had no idea. There was not a vision for me to go from where I was a couple months ago to this until probably about 4 or 5 weeks ago. And I didn't realize what God was doing. There was a vision. It was his, not mine. I hadn't seen where we were going and all of this. But hopefully this will all come tying back together. But as we think about the salt and light, and we think about the things that we've talked about, and then we get to Christ fulfilling the law, and then he gets into how humans treat each other, and adultery becomes a topic, marriage becomes a topic, and then he tells us how to reach out to one another. Go the second mile. Be there for one another. If someone asks you to give them your shirt, give them your coat, give them your shirt as well. If someone wants you to go 1 mile, go two. And it talks about loving humanity. Does that mean we need to love humanity in their sin? Yes. Does it mean that we need to love humanity's sin? No. And that's what we need to understand today. And as we get into this, it tells us to love our enemies. Then it tells us to do good to please God. And that's what we spoke about last week. Doing good to please God does not seek self-reward. He even gets into the idea that if we seek the reward here on earth, then we are the ones who get our reward right here on earth. If we seek the grace of men, then we get the grace of men. But what do we have to show for it beyond that? Nothing. And there are many in this life today who will sit there and argue with you day in and day out. And they will tell you how good of a person they are. They will tell you how good. I mean, what was the statement? You want to know how good I am? Just ask me, right? I mean, I'll tell you. Or you want to know how good he is? Just ask him. He'll tell you. You know, those statements come from what point? Well, the point they come from, they come from the situation where you have someone who thinks they've earned something. They think that they've earned the graces of men. They think that they have earned this depiction of who they think they should be. And everybody has looked at them and said, wow, look how great he is. You know, I think of professional athletes when I think of this. I am a huge sports fan, but I am not a fan of their attitudes. I love to watch the game. I love to play games when it comes to sports, but I'm just going to be honest with you. The better athletes many times know they're the better athletes, and if you watch, their attitudes reflect that. I'm not a Pittsburgh Steelers fan at all, but I'm pretty sure that if I were, I wouldn't want Le'Veon Bell back. That's my point. I'm sticking to it. Because the reality of it is, when you have somebody who thinks that they are worth so much more because of what they can bring to the team, that they want these things to be brought to them, it becomes less of a team player and more of someone who is seeking their own personal gain. Why are the salaries in professional sports so high? Because they think they deserve it. And they paid one person that, so now everybody thinks they deserve it. And then once that happens, and that's why the church gets to where it's at as well, because we give the glory to one person because of something they've done, and then everybody else says, but what about me? Well, that's what we talked about last week. What you do secretly, the Lord will reward openly. So as we move forward from that, And I didn't intend to really cover this because we cover prayer a lot, but here we are. There's two things that the Lord has laid on my heart to talk about today. Number one is the model prayer. Now, does that mean we pray what God prayed here? Not necessarily. It means it becomes repetitive if all we do is repeat these words and we don't actually put anything into it. So what I want to talk about today is that Jesus is now saying, when you pray, pray in this way. Now, does that mean that Jesus said you should say these words? I have heard the argument, and as we talk scholars and experts and this and that, I have heard that argument 100 times. Well, that's what he said. He said, pray these words. So that is the prayer we should pray. No. He said, pray in this way. He didn't say, pray these words. And we've talked about this before. I've spoken on this before. But where we're going with this today, it says, he's following up. Let's think about what we just talked about last week, where we came from. When you do these things, do them to the Lord, not to others, not for others to see. When you do these things, do not do them for public gain. So he says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's the second time he has now said they have their reward in this conversation. Then he continues on and says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Okay, so I want to stop there before we get any farther into this, because I want to really break down what's being said here. He's again saying they have their reward, meaning if you pray in the open, you throw your arms out, and it's all about you. Well, let's just think about the prayer that I brought up last week, when you've got the man who is standing there and the tax collector. Lord, I thank you I'm not like this tax collector. Well, he's getting everything thrown at him. People, oh yeah, he's right, he's not like that tax collector. Well, there's his reward. Somebody recognized how good of a person he was here on this earth. Congratulations, that's all you get. Because you were seeking someone to give you praise, you got it, now let's move on. That's basically what God's saying. He's saying you're seeking praise from those around you. Well, that's wonderful. That's all you get, because you're seeking a reward that does not include me. But when you pray in secret, some translations say a closet. Some translations talk about a secret place. And I mean, it's all the same. When you pray in secret. Now, I want to clarify something, though. I don't believe that Daniel was doing anything wrong by praying with an open window. He was still in secret. He was still praying between him and God. It wasn't for show. He had been doing that. He kept doing that, even though they told him not to. They told him not to have his faith. They, in fact, just basically told him not to pray. He had a routine of prayer. But what I am talking about here, there are some religions that pray openly, very openly. In fact, they will stop wherever they are, they will lay down a mat, and they will bow toward... I'm trying not to say the words that would give everything away. We just know that that happens. There are others who get out there and they will pray to be seen. They will pray for people to pour their respect on them, because look at me, look at what I'm doing. That translates back into what we talked about last week. It doesn't have to be prayer. What you do in secret, God will reward openly. So when you serve secretly, God will reward that openly. I mean, we don't need to know who the stuff from the food pantry is going to. We just need to know it's going. We don't need to know who's dropping it off here. We just need to know it's coming in. See, those gifts that are given in secret will be rewarded openly. Those gifts that are given out in secret also. I mean, nobody. I don't need to go out to the community and say, well, this is what we've done as a church. Because the moment that I do that, the moment that I start bragging about what the church is doing publicly, well, there's our reward. I'm getting somebody to hear it, and they're praising it. So that means that I've neglected all of you in that process. But when we get to this prayer thing, he again says the same thing. There is their reward, and that's all they get. And then he continues on and says they love to pray on this, standing on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room,
when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition. This is why I want to warn you against the praying of the Lord's Prayer. This is why I'm really excited to say, in some ways, I've got a kid that I had on my baseball team. And when I would ask him to pray, he wouldn't lead the Lord's Prayer. He would literally just stop and say, "Dear Lord," and just start a prayer. You know? And the reality of it is, I'm not discounting any of the words that Christ has said. But what I am saying is, that's a heart that truly knew what a relationship was about. And the reason I say that is because to him, praying those words as a group is just repetition. I even asked him after the game one time, I said, "Why did you just actually pray and not lead the team in the Lord's Prayer?" I should have known the answer already. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I felt bad after asking that question. And he looked at me and he said, "If we just repeat words, it's meaningless." I mean, and this is a 12-year-old telling me, "If we just repeat words, it's meaningless." Well, here we are. If we just repeat words, it's meaningless. So just taking what the Lord has thrown in front of you and then using that as your own prayer, and that all you ever pray. Some people in the church today, I'm not talking about this one. I'm not talking about the one beside us or the one down the street. I'm talking about in general. Because there are a lot of people in church today where they repeat the Lord's Prayer on a weekly basis. That is the only prayer that they offer during a week. And they think they're okay because they think that's having a conversation with God. I've in fact actually heard some people pray this prayer before. And I'm thinking, it's not exactly what it means when he says pray in this way. But when it says pray in this way, he then clarifies some things. So let's continue to look at this for a moment. He says, "Do not be like them. Your Father knows the things you have need of, so ask him." Right? Does it say "so ask him"? Or does it say "before you ask"?
Before you ask.
He knows what you need before you ask. In fact, the reality of what's taking place here is this. It's not that God needs you to ask him for what you need. It's that God wants to know that you're on the same page. Do we need to call things out specifically for God to bless us? No. Should we? Yes, because then it shows that we're on the same page as God. He knows our needs, but are we praying our needs or our wants? See, there's all these things. What does it say in the book of James? "You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask with wrong motives." How many times, and you don't have to show your hands, you don't have to admit to this publicly right now because I'm not asking anyone to do it, but we all go before the Lord in prayer at points in our lives. But how many times do we pray for something selfish? Let's be real with ourselves. Let's really look at our prayer life for a moment. How many times do we pray for something selfishly? How many of us have ever prayed something selfishly? "Lord, if you'll just do this, if you'll just make this happen." Well, let me break down how this prayer goes, and then we're going to talk one more quick thing after that. But let me break down how this prayer goes for you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses or our debts. There's two different translations on this. And they're actually both, it looks differently in the scripture. If you look at the book of Luke, Luke translates it differently than Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, so debts would have made sense to him. Luke was a doctor, so he went another route. Doctors do that often. But he then says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Here's a prayer. Here's the prayer that Christ shows them. I don't care if you use this in your prayer life, because it is the model prayer. It is an example for us. It's not the Lord's Prayer per se. We've given it that name But if you want to see what the Lord's Prayer truly was, go to the book of John chapter 17. Look at what he truly prayed. Look at how he truly prayed. And that is enough evidence for me to know that he doesn't want me to pray this prayer over and over and over again, because he just had warned me about repetition. And if this is the only prayer I'm praying, then I'm just repeating myself and nothing's getting done. But if we do pray and we open up the prayer and say, Our Father in heaven, God, our Father, Lord above, Lord in heaven, whatever we want to say, we acknowledge Him as the Savior. We acknowledge Him as the one who is holy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, what do these words mean? Well, hallowed is not a word. The only time that anybody ever hears this word anymore is they take the end off it off, and you either think about Halloween, which is All Saints Eve or whatever, All Saints Day is the next day, I don't know. Or you think of Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows and all of these things that go on with that. I'm not talking about either of those. I'm talking about holiness and the fact that there is holiness here. The fact that there is holiness here for us to look at, in the fact that he's acknowledging who God is. And then he's not only acknowledging God, he's acknowledging the holiness of God and God's location. When we pray, we acknowledge his holiness. We acknowledge the holiness that is in him. We acknowledge that he is the holiest among us, that he is the one who created, the one that gave life. He is all of these things. And then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, there's a loose, messed up conversation we can have here. And honestly, this is going to continue into next week, possibly. So I may not even get through this part. But what I want to say is this. When we acknowledge your kingdom come in this prayer. Now, before we close out, I'm actually going to address how we should probably pray, modern time speaking. But what I want to address at this point is this. Your kingdom come doesn't necessarily mean heaven when the time comes. Where is his kingdom today? What is his kingdom today? Well, he answers it in the next statement. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So if your kingdom is coming, then what does that mean for us? It means that his will is being done in our lives, and that means we're getting a taste of his kingdom right here on earth. Because when his will is accomplished, his kingdom is here. Am I right? I mean, if you don't agree with it, go ahead and tell me, but I mean, am I right? We are the kingdom. We are eventually the kingdom of God if we are believers. We eventually make our way to that final destination of heaven. But the kingdom of God is the people, not the place. We are his children. To have a kingdom, it implies a king. And to have a king, there has to be subjects who are under the king. There has to be someone who is adherent to the king's decrees. There has to be someone who is following the king's orders. And he is the king, so therefore we are his children. We are his subjects. We are the people of his kingdom. And it means his kingdom is here. His kingdom is now. And it is in each and every one of us who proclaim we have a relationship with Christ. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That clarifies that statement even more for me, to know that it is on earth as it is in heaven. It is not just a heavenly thing. So what does that mean for us when we pray? Well, then we go into forgiving sins. But to forgive sins, what do we have to do? For our sins to be forgiven, we have to do what? Forgive others. We cannot have our sin forgiven. Do I need to go back and talk about the ruler that forgave the sin? I mean, all of these stories that tie into this we've talked about over the last few months. But remember, there was a king who forgave the sin of a servant. Millions of dollars. I mean, if we really do math translation on it today, millions of dollars probably being forgiven of this servant, and he couldn't forgive for 15. And what did the king do? He said, look, I forgave you. and you're not willing to do the same. So I'm going to put you into prison until your debt's paid. Well, that debt is unpaid. Because how do you pay off a debt? Well, you work to make the money. Well, can you work in prison? No. So how's he ever going to pay off the debt? It's only by the grace of others that you can pay off any debt anyway. I mean, somebody in prison can't work to get bail taken care of. It takes somebody on the outside to come in and do that to help pay their bail to get them out, right? How many people in a prison do you see money coming in free-flowing?
Quite a few. None from their own.
Exactly. It's got to be some kind of outside source. I mean, very doubtful they have access to their own bank accounts. Now, it might have been something they had prior to that somebody is actually, but it takes the grace of someone else to go and put it into their commissary or whatever it is that they have to put it into. I mean, when you're in prison, there's a lot of things you can't do because you've got bars and chains. Well, if we take that into our lives, if we're in a prison that sin causes, it's going to take what to get out? It's going to take what to get what we need? It's grace. It's the mercy of the Father. It's the one who gave us opportunity. And if we cannot forgive our debtors, we can't forgive our debts. It's impossible to forgive the debt you have if you're not willing to forgive the debt of others. And then he continues on and says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. God's not going to lead you into temptation anyway. He will allow you to be tempted. I mean, just look at the story of Job. But the reality is God's not going to lead you to that temptation. God is simply not going to put you in a situation where you are destined to fail on his own. But he will give Satan the opportunity to test you. I mean, Satan will come to God and say, well, what about your servant, Sharon? You know, you keep giving her all these good things, she's going to be fine. But what about her? And God says, okay, try it. I promise you, she's going to be faithful. What about Jamie? Well, let's throw it all at Jamie and see what he does. And not all the time do we successfully complete what God hoped we would. But he gives us strength to get through the moment. And when we come out on the other side, we may not have been successful in one moment, but we might have been successful in three others. And in the process, we learned something and we moved on. Because that's where life truly lives. So how should we pray? In fact, I'm going to have to do the next part next week because I'm running out of time. I was going to talk about tithing a little bit and give us the reasons why. But, I mean, we're a tithing church. We understand. And maybe that's a topic for another day. Or maybe the Lord's like, no, you don't need to be talking about that right now. We need to talk about some other things. I mean, really, the reality of it is we give back. He gives back to us. He blesses us because we give of what he gives us. That's really all I can say. There's not a lot more. I just had some scripture backing to it. But it's the same thing in some ways. Actually, we can talk about tithing because tithing also comes through service. Tithing comes in how we give of our time and of our efforts and other things. Maybe not monetarily speaking, but maybe in other ways. We can give to the church through other means. But what we look at with this prayer, Jesus says here, he continues on, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. He actually clarifies that. It's the one part of the prayer he actually explains right away and says, this is why I say this. But let me just, as we get ready to close things out, let me just offer it to you this way. When we pray this prayer, when we go before the Lord in prayer, should we just pray the words Jesus told us to pray? Or maybe, even if we do use that as a model, maybe we just simply look at it and say, our Father, who art in heaven, and then we throw a blank in there of where we feel it with how we feel about God. Holy Father, great God, Lord of all creation, I mean, there's many names we could call him. Does it have to just be exactly what Christ said? You know, then we talk about great is you. Great is your name. Greater you in us. How beautiful it is to have someone who cares about us. the holy aspects of God, then we can continue. Lord, do your will in my life. Do your will in this situation and in that situation. God, continue to bless us with your mercy because you are holy. Bring your kingdom on this earth so that others can see your kingdom in action. I mean, those are prayers. We can pray in this. Now, I'm not telling you how to pray exactly, but I'm giving you a few more words than just what's here. Let your heart speak for a moment. Don't just tie yourself to the words that are there. Let other verses come out too, because I mean, this is not what it means to pray the scripture. Just by praying four verses that are God's prayer and it's the same words and it becomes repetition and it's meaningless to you because you say it without thinking. I mean, that happens often, right? Then it gets to this, forgive us of our sin. Well, let's just not say forgive us our sin. Let's say, Lord, forgive me of this time that I looked at this girl that walked by because she looked really good and I lusted after her. Lord, forgive me for the time that I took $5 out of the McDonald's register when I was working there because I needed that $5 for this. Lord, forgive me for the time. Now, I'm just throwing stuff out. I've never worked at McDonald's, so don't think I just confess to a crime. But there are things we've done that we thought nobody saw. These are the things that in secret, they were seen, but they weren't seen as favorable. They were sins. And we need to confess our sins one by one to the Father. And the moment we confess those sins, He's able to forgive us, but make sure that the sins you are asking forgiveness for are also the sins you are forgiving. If I'm asking the Lord to forgive me for sinning, but I won't forgive the same sin in Sharon. If I'm asking God to forgive me for stealing $5 from my neighbor, but Sharon took $5 from me and I refuse to let that go. Because even though she's asked for forgiveness and she's asked, I'm like, no, you took from me. I can't do that. Or maybe if I'm asking for forgiveness for lying about something, even so innocent, a lie, but I refuse to offer trust to someone again because of the lies they've told. Now, I'm not saying you can't be careful. I'm not saying that you can't sit there and say, well, these continue to happen, so I'm not going to trust that. But if someone one time made a mistake and they wronged you and they lied to you, maybe even unknowingly, but yet you refuse to forgive it because, well, they broke my trust. I can't trust them anymore. And yet here we are trying to get forgiveness from others for the same thing where we unknowingly maybe told them a lie. Who is wrong here? What's more, our forgiveness can't happen if we can't forgive them. But in a lot of these cases, we forget to forgive ourselves. And then he tells us and continues on, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Protect us. And that's a prayer that we can pray. And then we give him the glory again. This is the God we serve. This is who we are praying to, and this is how we should pray. Do we want to understand about the eye of the storm? Remember I told you a few weeks ago, the closer you get to the eye, the harder the day's going to get. The closer you get to the center, the harder the storm becomes. But then eventually you get that breakthrough. You find yourself in the eye, and you are with the one who offers that calm and that peace. Sometimes we can't fly above the storm. Sometimes we can't get through it. I mean, Jonathan actually used a reference last night that's very similar to this. Think about childbirth, especially you ladies. You've been there. You understand. When you give birth to a child, what is the hardest part of your delivery? Right before the birth. Right before the call. No epidural is going to fix that pain. Right? I mean, at least that's what I've heard. I don't know what the pain is. I just know that when that moment happens, there are things that happen that I don't want to experience from the sounds of things. I'm just going to be honest. But let's just play real for a moment. When you get the closest to the final destination, when you get closest to the final calm, to the storm being over, to whatever the situation is, what always happens? It gets a little worse before it gets better. The reason it gets worse before it gets better is because the devil is trying everything he can. He started with Job with just some small things. And he just kept piling it on until he tried to get Job to crack. And finally, Job questioned God, but he never lost faith in God. We can question God. I'm not going to lie. I've questioned this week why things happen the way they have. But need I remind you, there's always a plan and a purpose that on the other side, we will see the reasoning behind it. So as we close things out today, let's move forward with the eye of the storm, but we got to talk to him to be close to him. We got to go to him to have that calm, to have that peace. We've got to pray to get through. So how should we pray? Our Father, Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That doesn't mean that those are the words you pray, but it sure does seem like a good way to do it by acknowledging who he is. It's a pretty good start. Start with those words and see where it leads you. Let the Spirit take hold, because when you don't have the words to say, the Spirit will speak on your behalf. There are things that can happen in a Christian walk that we don't need to lose hope or heart in. So to close things out today, we're not even going to sing. I was going to take that one out and do a different one anyway. So let's just do it this way. Let's just stand. And while we're all standing, if there's somebody that needs to come and talk to me or talk to Joe or Charlie or Lamar or anybody, do it before you leave. I mean, we'll be available. I just simply think that right now there's no better way than to put it in practice. I'm just going to ask for a moment of silence where you are for you to pray a prayer. It doesn't have to be out loud. Just pray this morning as you get ready. Father God, we come before you today to thank you for the opportunity and gift we've had to be in your house. Lord, help us to remember what those conversations with you should be. Help us to remember to praise you through the difficult times, but also, Lord, to seek you through the hard times. To seek you through the good times. To thank you during the good times. Lord, to give you the glory in all situations and circumstances, because we know where our power can come from. Lord, as we step out these doors today, I pray you give us strength. I pray you give us peace. I pray you give us opportunity, Lord, that we would meet each opportunity as an opportunity to show your glory to others through your name and not ours. Lord, as we go forward today, please give us the strength to stand on your word. And Lord, give us the knowledge to pray, to come before you, to lay our concerns and our desires at your feet. And Lord, to walk away knowing that you have those and that you bless us and take care of us. God, we may have questions in this life, but I pray that we will see today that those questions are answered. Lead us, direct us, show us your glory. Just go with us today as we enter the mission. We pray these things now in the holy, precious, and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.